If you'd like to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we're going to be there today instead of John. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Well, spring is around us. Spring is a beautiful time when the world comes alive. It was in the poem. Our garden is blooming. Even the, plants and trees, things that look dead all winter, are starting to pick up again, put out new leaves. And it's appropriate, I think, that as we come to Easter, we see all of these signs of new life around us. It's a birthday. Today is the birthday of hope and new life in Jesus Christ. But the visual aid only goes so far, because we know that spring eventually gives way to summer, eventually gives way to autumn again, and the cycles come around. All that is fresh and new right now will eventually grow, but then it will eventually die as well. I mean, the fruit that comes, the fruit will grow, it will ripen, then it will over-ripen, and then it will eventually rot if nobody eats it. Some of our garden seedlings are still being affected by the slugs. I mean, they are absolutely relentless. So even in the spring, there are still signs. Even with all this, the signs of life, there are still signs, constant reminders of death as well. The old leaves of autumn are still on the forest floor. And we feel that in our lives as well. Even this morning, as we celebrate the hope that we have and the life that we have in Christ, we still feel the struggle of this world as well, the sickness and the aging, the injuries and the trouble, the frustrations. There are thorns in the rose bed. There are injustices in the justice system. There are even wrong attitudes in my own heart. And that's still true. That's how the world is. Even with all the beauty and the sunshine, well, not sunshine today, but we remember it just recently. But with the flowers and all the things, we still feel so much that something is not right. And sometimes, people say that we should just accept that. That's the way things are. It's not changing. So we should just make the most of our short time on this planet and be as happy as we can. And that sounds good on one level. But if you think about it, it actually makes the possibility of a truly happy ending, well, it makes it impossible. Because every fairy tale love story, they say, like happily ever after. But happily ever after, how long? Until death do us part. So every fairy tale story and rags to riches success, every beautiful moment eventually comes to an end. Because no matter how happy anything is or anybody is, everything good comes to an end. Everything good comes eventually to a grave, because down here death conquers all. Death always has the last word, or does it? No, because today we've come together to celebrate the one event in history that actually changed everything. The one event that rewrote the story completely, that changed the ending, changed, and by changing the ending, changed, it worked backwards and changes today as well. So that's why we're here to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And that's why we're looking at 1 Corinthians 15. We'll see how Jesus' resurrection changes everything. It changes our present, it changes our future, and it changes us. So let's begin by looking at how it changes our present. The Apostle Paul starts chapter 15 with these words. "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you have received and on which you have taken your stand." They knew the gospel already. He wants to remind them anyway. He wants the believers in Corinth to remember the death and resurrection of Jesus, not just as a distant hope that they could look forward to, but as something they could stake their stand in right now. And we can as well. This hope is not just a someday hope. It is a right now hope. It is the one thing, it is the only thing, actually, in the whole world that is strong enough to stand on, that will never give way, that will never rot, never fail, never fall, never die. Everything else in the world eventually falls away. Every strong power, every political system, every brilliant career, fantastic romance, fame, money, whatever it is, people live for all sorts of things and they try to take their stand on those things to be able to face the hard realities of the world, to put their hope in those things. But guess what? All of those things fail. But this one thing, this gospel, this good news, it does not fail. And Paul tells us what this gospel is. We need this reminder too, not just the Corinthians. This gospel that is preached to us is strong enough to take our stand in, no matter what we face in the world. Even when nothing else in the world can help us, even when we face death itself, nobody can help us then, nothing can help us then. But this gospel is still strong enough to take our stand in. And if it's strong enough to take our stand in for death itself, then it's strong enough to take our stand in for every other kind of trouble that we face. It is a foundation that cannot be shaken. Look in verse 2, Paul goes on to tell us exactly, remind us exactly what this gospel is. He says, "By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you've believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me as one abnormally born." This is the gospel Paul says that we can take our stand in today. The one foundation that cannot be shaken. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried. He was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. He's talking about the first Easter. He's talking about when Jesus rose again after dying for our sins. And he points to this fact that Jesus appeared to all these people, more than 500 at the same time, as proof that he really had risen from the dead. Now, keep in mind, Paul is writing at a time when these people are still alive. He says in verse 6, most of whom are still living. So he's inviting his readers to check this story out with the eyewitnesses who are still there. He's saying, you know, don't just take my word for it. Go and check it out if you want to. This happened. There are hundreds of eyewitnesses who are still walking around. You can go and ask them. But what's so special about the death and resurrection of Jesus that it would give us such strength to stand in the face of everything this broken world can throw at us today, 2,000 years after this has happened? Well, to see why Jesus' death and resurrection gives us such a solid, secure hope, even today, we have to understand that the reason that death came into our world and everything wrong and every other trouble, every frustration, every terrible thing that we face, it all came into our world because of our sin, because of our rebellion against God. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, and all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So obvious, the terrible problem that we just cannot get around no matter how hard we try in this world. The curse that means that everything dies, that we all die. Even the flowers and the birds die. And there are constant problems and frustrations and evil in the world. It's because of our rebellion against God. It's because we made ourselves enemies of the God who gave us life. It's our selfishness, our pride, our foolish war against our Maker that brought all of this trouble into the world. And the ultimate trouble of all is death, the ultimate curse, because our sin separates us from our Creator, our source of life. The wages of sin is death. And that would have been the end of the story. But verse 3 says, Christ died for our sins. The only way for God to destroy our sin without destroying us in the process was to take our sin on himself and let himself be destroyed in our place. Justice demands that sin cannot be ignored. God would be unjust. He cannot be unjust. He cannot ignore sin. The price had to be paid. And the only other option besides making us pay for sin ourselves was for God to pay it himself. He could do that because he had no sin of his own to pay for. And because he himself is the one that we had wronged. He's the one that we had sinned against. And yet he is the one who willingly chose to pay the price for us in our place. He paid the debt that we owed. He took the punishment that we deserved. And when the job was done, when the sin, our sin was paid for once and for all by Jesus on the cross, he rose again. He rose again because death could no longer hold him, because he had completed the payment for sin. So the wages of sin is death, but where sin is fully paid for, death no longer has any authority. It was impossible for death to continue its hold on Jesus once he had paid for sin. He cut off death at the root. Look at what it says in verse 56, chapter 15, verse 56. The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Death is the result of sin, the consequence of breaking God's law. But when sin is paid for, death becomes powerless. Of all the ironies in the world, it's the craziest, it's the most magnificent. Jesus Christ defeated the power of death by dying. He cut off death at the root by cutting off what caused death in the first place, cutting off sin. And he didn't just defeat death for himself. Verse 57, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2 says, by this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. There is an if there. It's not automatic. But if we accept this gift of salvation, if we accept this gift of forgiveness, then Jesus says in John 14, because I live, you will also live. Jesus' victory over sin and death was for us if we put our trust in him. This is the one and only truly secure foundation for us to stand on today. So our job today, this morning, this week, is to stand on it. The world around us is crumbling under the weight of sin and all the consequences of sin that have broken this world and brought death to us and destruction to us, to our lives, to God's creation all around us. We feel that all the time. But Jesus has already declared victory. He has already declared victory over sin and death and the destruction that it brings. Verse 25 tells us he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. There are many enemies on that list. Sorrow and suffering. There is injustice and sickness. There is trouble. Every last one of them will be defeated for God's children. Because Jesus cut off the source of all of those things. He went to the root. He cut off where it all comes from. He killed the power of sin over us. The salvation he brings his children who trust in him is absolutely complete. Revelation 21 tells us he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. That's a promise. Every enemy must be defeated, even the last enemy, which is death. Every lingering thorn, every broken heart, every trouble, every fear, every tear, every sickness, every last enemy will be destroyed. Right up to death himself, the very last enemy to be destroyed, but certainly not the least. Guys, this victory is already won. If we're trusting in Jesus, we can receive this promise and we can stand on it. If death itself is already defeated, every other enemy on the list will also be defeated. None of them can remain. If we are in Christ, Our hope is absolutely secure. It is absolutely certain. We can stand firm in it today. So the resurrection changes our present by giving us a firm foundation to stand on. But obviously it also changes our future, doesn't it? The resurrection changes our future. And that is usually what we think of first, obviously, is life after death. It's our future for eternity. Resurrection life that lasts forever. This is the hope that we stand in today. And if we don't have this hope, then actually we have nothing to stand on. Verse 19, he says, if only in this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people to be most pitied. If this hope doesn't do what it says, if it doesn't actually bring us to eternity, then what is it? It's not hope at all. Our hope would still fade away and die like every other hope in the world if it did not give us a sure and confident hope for the future. But it does. It does. Look at verse 20 through 26. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For as in Adam all died, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in turn, Christ the first fruit. Then, when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God and the Father after he's destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Our hope for the future, for life beyond the grave, and for our hope for today is entirely built on Jesus' ability to conquer death for us. He's the one who walked out of the grave by his own power. And now he shares that same power with us. He destroys death. He destroys sin for us as well, if we put our trust in him. And look at the results of his victory. Look at verses 50 to 57. He says, I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in the flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Our hope for the future is that Jesus has removed the sting of death. Yes, death is still present. He's running around the world like a scary-looking wasp, but he's a wasp whose sting has been removed. He can't hurt us the same way anymore. The sting of death is sin because it is sin that separates us from God, our source of life. But if we're in Christ, then death can't separate us from God anymore. Through Christ, all death can do for a Christian is actually bring us closer to God. For Christians now, all death can do is move us from perishable to imperishable, from mortal to immortal. That's all that death can do to us. And that's a good thing. No wonder Paul says that death has been swallowed up now in victory. It is an absolute, it is a complete, it is a total victory. The resurrection changes our future entirely. It means that death now no longer is an end. It is a new beginning. And this hope also works backwards to give us a firm place to stand even today. But that's not all. It also changes us. It changes us. He says at the last trumpet, we will all be changed. But that change is beginning even now. It is already beginning to work inside of those who trust in Christ. It's not just something out there, like an idea or an event that's out there outside of us. It is something that God is working in here, inside. It is already changing people, already changing God's people from the inside out. And that change will be absolutely complete in our own resurrection. But it is already beginning now. So let's just finally look at how the resurrection is changing us. Paul says it's changing him. He says God's power is already at work in him. Look what he says in verses 9 to 11. He says, I'm the least of the apostles. I don't even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than any of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it is I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. Paul says the power of Christ's death and resurrection, the power of the gospel, of God's grace that comes through the gospel, is already at work inside of him. It's not only enough to rescue him from the judgment of sin and the power of sin, it is enough to change him from the inside out. And it's changing the whole course of his life. It is spurring him on to work harder than anyone and live out this gospel and in his own life and bring it to everyone that he could. But he's clear that it's not his power doing this. It is God's grace. It is God's resurrection power already working in him and working its way out through him to impact others. He says in Ephesians 1, he prays for the church in Ephesus that God's incomparably great power for us who believe. And that power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. That means there is resurrection power already flowing in the veins of those who belong to Christ. This is not just a distant hope for the future. This is real strength for real life in the real world right now. It has the power not only to save us from our sin, our rebellion against God, but to give us strength to stand firm and to look this broken world and even death itself straight in the eye and actually to fight back as well in the strength of the victory that Jesus has already won. Jesus wept. He did. And so will we. The world will give us many, many reasons to weep as we see the effects of sin and the destruction that it brings. But brothers and sisters, we can stand firm in the gospel and we can work harder than anyone, not in our strength, but in the strength of his power, his resurrection power working in us. Look in verse 58, how Paul wraps this all up. He says, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Our work for the Lord is not in vain. The new life that God gives is greater by far than anything that we could ever lose down here. However hard we fight against sin or against the curse that sin brings and the suffering that is in this world, however high the cost may be for us here and now. I mean, you know, Jesus actually, the cost was very high for him. He gave his life, the highest cost possible. But even giving his life, he did not lose anything, because in giving his life, he swallowed up death in victory. So no matter how much we labor here and now against sin and against death and against all that it brings, we can labor knowing that we labor with Christ in the victory that he has already won. And it is so complete that it swallows up death and it swallows up every terrible thing in this world and remakes it all into glory. So no matter what you give, no matter what you sacrifice or lose down here, it is not in vain. I just want to finish with this thought, because I think whatever we think about our future in Christ, we need to think bigger. The change that he starts in us now, by his resurrection power is a change that will end in something more glorious than we can imagine. Look at verses 35 to 38. Someone will ask, how are the dead raised? What kind of body will they come? How foolish. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or something else. But God gives it a body as he determined, and to each kind of seed, he gives its own body. Now skip down to verse 42. So it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable, it is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. When you plant a seed in the ground, the seed doesn't look like much. If you didn't know in advance, if you'd never seen it before, how would you guess that a sunflower could become a towering flower with all of those the leaves and the glorious, I mean, it's a beautiful thing, but you would never guess that it would come out of that tiny seed. But God is telling us here that this is the way it is with the life that he gives in the resurrection. All we see now is the seed that is dying. Paul says when the resurrection comes, the glory of the new life to come is not just a replacement of what has been. It's like the difference between a seed and a sunflower. It is something on a different order entirely. As different as that sunflower is from the seed, that's what our new life, how different our new life will be in Christ. So much more glorious than we can even imagine. I mean, we can't understand what this actually means for us. No mind has conceived what God has in store for those who love him. He doesn't just replace the life that was. He brings it to completion, to a fullness that we could never even imagine. Death really is swallowed up in victory. A victory so complete and so great, it will not even be worth comparing to what we have and what we lose here and now. And with this as our hope, with this as the place that we stand firm, this is the place where we can work hard in the strength of the resurrection, knowing that, as Paul said, our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal weight of glory that far outweighs them all. I just want to leave you with this encouragement. Verse 58, remember, therefore, brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. The resurrection is enough to stand firm in. No matter what you're facing today, it is a sure hope for your future beyond all imagining. And the grace of God that comes through his resurrection power can and will change you even now as you put your trust in him. It can work in you. It can work through you in ways that you could never do yourself, to bring new life to your heart, to bring new life to the people around you. Life that cannot end, because it is not your life. It is the life of Jesus himself, the conqueror of death for all who believe. And the end of that life is more glorious than we can even ever imagine or think. Just like a sunflower is much more glorious than the seed. So you can work right now in that, from that hope, from that sure foundation. In his power, you can know that your work in the Lord is not in vain. He will bring every one of his promises to complete fulfillment by the power of his resurrection. He must reign until every enemy is under his feet. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death itself. Happy Easter. He is risen. We are going to finish with a song which I think is very appropriate. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow.